Thank you, worship team. Good morning, everyone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you just for your amazing love for us. We thank you for the chance to sing praises to you. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you have accomplished for us, are accomplishing for us, and will accomplish for us. It really is all about you. And so as we come now to your word, looking at it, as well as looking at the obstacles in our lives, God, we ask that you would touch us deeply, help us to worship, that your spirit would stir us up, encourage us, convict us where that's needed, empower us in the challenges that we are currently facing, Lord. And so we need you, and we ask that you would, again, show up in this room, as well as in all of the living rooms where people are live streaming this service now, as well as in the rooms of those who will watch it later, God. And we pray all these things, Jesus, in your great name. Amen. So we all, whatever our beliefs, face obstacles in life, some big, some small. It's one of the ways that life hits us hard. Maybe it's your puppy pooping on the carpet every single day. Never on the tile, always on the carpet. Obstacles. Maybe it's people speaking harsh words to you on social media. Or maybe it's trying to pivot how you're doing your schooling or job or parenting in our current circumstances. Obstacles. Or maybe it's a physical or mental health challenge that others don't know about, they don't experience, and they don't really understand your struggle in it. Obstacles. Or maybe it's a home repair that was supposed to only take one day and only one trip to Home Depot. Or maybe it's your kids trying to turn your house into their regime run by cute little dictators. Obstacles. Or kids, maybe it's your parents. They're bringing a lot of orders and accusations without a lot of listening and understanding in this season. Or maybe it's an unresolved conflict or a racist encounter that's left you bleeding. Obstacles. And if all this isn't enough, sometimes following Jesus leads to more obstacles. Not at the same level as Christians in other parts of the world, but obstacles as you join God in fighting against an injustice. Or as you navigate being at a workplace where you need to keep your Christian convictions quiet. There's pressure for that if you want to keep your job. And I don't know about you, but in all the obstacles of life, I sure could use some more help. So I'm thankful that we've got this time together in God's Word this morning. For sometimes even small obstacles can throw me way off. And so why don't we go to God's Word and learn about facing obstacles from two early Jesus followers named Paul and Silas. So if you've got a Bible or Bible app, you can open to the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And if not, no worries. We should have the verses up on the screen for you. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers you see are the chapter numbers. The little numbers are the verse numbers as we look together this morning in Acts chapter 16. And so there are these two guys, Paul and Silas, and they have their lives, their relationships, even their eternities utterly transformed by Jesus. And so they long to see others experience Jesus' freeing work too. And it's a couple of decades after Jesus' death and resurrection, and they decide to visit some churches that Paul had previously planted. And things start off great. They strengthen those churches in the faith. They see more people come to Jesus. And they even get a new guy, a promising young man named Timothy, joins them in their mission. But as they journey then to new places to help more people find freedom in Jesus, the obstacles begin. And the obstacles start in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, as they keep hearing no's from God and no yeses. Verse 6 says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So here, after many weeks and miles of difficult travel, Paul, Silas, and Timothy only know where God doesn't want them to go in verses 6 and 7. Whether God tells them through a dream or a prophetic word or circumstances like the road washing out, however he communicates it, God makes it clear that the answer to preaching Jesus in Asia or Bithynia right now is no. And that's an obstacle if you're trying to spread the love of Jesus to new places. I think we can identify with this obstacle of no's in this COVID-19 season. You know how your ministry here at church is currently limited. You know how your work is currently limited. You know how your family life, your home life, is currently limited by canceled activities and other things. You know where the limits are. And like this missionary team, you may have prayed a lot, but you don't yet feel like you've got God's guidance about what you should do next in light of these limitations. To their credit, whatever frustration or disorientation the missionary team is feeling as they keep hearing God's no's, they move forward in faith, trying new places as they continue to seek God's guidance. Now, there's some debate about the exact location of some of the places in verses 6 to 7, but overall it appears they have come from the east, and then at various points they've tried to travel both to the north and to the south and have been prevented by God from that, and so they decide, well, why don't we try west here? This may be instructive for our lives today. Whatever your current limitations, don't stop everything. Continue in faith to try new ways in those limitations to serve others as you also keep seeking God's guidance. And in the missionary team's case, continuing to try things meant traveling west in verse 8. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. So as the team travels west, they get to Troas. When you hit the westward end of Troas, you hit the Aegean Sea. And so having reached the end of land, and hopefully having to learn more to walk by faith as they've responded to God's guidance in this obstacle, God finally gives them a clear yes. And we see it in verse 9, God guiding them where to go. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. So I notice in these verses now that they start to say we rather than they. And that means Luke, the author of the book of Acts, a fellow Christian, has now joined the traveling missionary party, the team. And so the team, they're all together, and in response to God's vision through Paul, they decide, okay, we need to go to Macedonia, that's where God's guiding. And so they travel to the Macedonian city of Philippi, which is a Roman colony. Rome is the main power back in this time, and Philippi is like a Roman city as a colony that's located outside of Rome in modern-day Greece. And so, unlike other places that Rome has conquered, Philippi gets to have its own free government, and they're free from tribute and taxation. And so Philippi is Team Rome. And so they may not be that receptive to hearing that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And on top of that, the team needs a place to stay, a base of operations, as they get to Philippi. They don't seem to know anybody there. And so they're going to need God's help as they follow his call and minister in Philippi, starting in verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. All right, now we're talking. God has shown them their place. And then once there, they quickly meet Lydia. And Lydia's whole household is set free from their sin. And this isn't just any household. This is a missionary's dream. So Lydia, she sells expensive purple cloth. So she's likely wealthy herself. And she invites the team to stay at her house. And so now they have a secure base from which to spread the love of Jesus to the city of Philippi. But soon a new obstacle comes as spiritual forces respond to God's work here. In verse 16, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.'" So we don't believe in the red, pitchfork-wielding evil spirits of popular culture, but we do believe that there are real evil spirits causing harm in our world. And this female slave is possessed by an evil spirit seeking to hinder the team's ministry. And so as the team travels to share the love of Jesus, the spirit harasses them, shouting at them. One could view what the spirit says in verse 17 is ironically true here, but it's not a trustworthy source. So it could create confusion through its true statement. And plus, it's just hard to share with someone about freedom in Jesus when there's an evil spirit shouting at the same time. And so as the team is traveling and dealing with these things, in addition to this hindrance of their ministry, the confusion and the distraction, perhaps the evil spirit is also wanting to make clear that there is opposition to the team's work, that a price is going to be paid if they keep this up. And so it's time to step back and keep quiet. And then the spirit, it continues to harass the team for many days. In verse 18, "She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her." So eventually, Paul here becomes irritated enough by this obstacle that he commands the evil spirit to leave the girl. And the evil spirit immediately leaves, displaying Jesus' authority and also Jesus' grace. That though Paul, Jesus' representative, only seems to feel irritation towards the girl rather than compassion, Jesus still works through Paul's prayer to set the girl free. But the girl's freedom leads right to another obstacle. Do you ever feel that way? That the obstacles just keep coming and coming and coming? Well, now it's that the slave owner's girl, owners of the girl are furious. With the evil spirit gone, the owners can no longer claim that the girl tells the future through the Oracle of Delphi. And so their ability to exploit the girl for big profits, those days are gone. And they intend to make Paul and Silas pay for this. In verse 19, "When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.'" So Philippi is a Roman colony, and the slave owners use that to their advantage. They tell the city leaders about how Paul and Silas are advocating customs unlawful for Romans. You see, the Roman law required people to worship Caesar as a god, and Christians refused. So the slave owners imply that if the citizens of Philippi become Christians, they will no longer be loyal to Rome. And Paul and Silas, who are Jews, are the only two dragged before the city leaders, while Timothy and Luke, who have Gentile blood, are not. So there may be racist things going on here as well, in the singling out of Paul and Silas in verse 20 and in mentioning specifically that they are Jews. Sadly, things take a turn for the worse again as the obstacles continue to increase in verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So here the crowd turns into a mob, violently attacking Paul and Silas, and then the leaders have them stripped and severely beaten with rods, which is like a caning. And it's all illegal because Paul and Silas are Roman citizens. Imagine you're Silas here, faithfully following God's call to set people free in Jesus. And in response, a mob violently attacks you and then strips you and publicly, severely beats you. And then you're chained in a dark dungeon. You're wondering, how long am I going to be stuck in this dark place? And perhaps as you're sitting there, you recall how Paul excitedly told you about your visionary calling to Macedonia. Now, if I was Silas, I think I'd have some questions for Paul here. Like, did God really call us here, Paul? We were having trouble discerning his direction earlier, and so perhaps we misunderstood. Maybe God didn't say the jail of Philippi. Maybe God said the beaches of Maui. And God, if we are supposed to, or Paul, if God really did call us here, why is he allowing us to pay such a price for doing his good work? Now, even in much smaller obstacles than Paul and Silas face, I can get discouraged. And I can sometimes wonder if I'm where God wants me to be, doing what he wants me to do. And Paul and Silas may feel this way too at some point during their obstacle-filled day. We don't have a running diary of all their thoughts and feelings, but we are told about their amazing response in the dark of night, in a dark dungeon, in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Even in all these obstacles, Paul and Silas worship, praying and singing hymns to God. Wow. And as the other prisoners listen to this amazing praise in the dark of night, God breaks through that darkness by breaking the ground. In verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. So this jailer may plan to kill himself here to prevent his superiors from killing him in a worse way. And in this honor and shame culture of this time, it's possible that the jailer also thinks that in light of this failure, that the honorable thing to do is to take his life. But whatever his reasons, will Paul and Silas risk their new freedom to help the jailer find freedom in Jesus? Verse 28. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So the jailer here senses that God is at work through this huge earthquake and through these men who praise God even while bloodied in jail. and who risk their newfound freedom to save a stranger oppressing them. And so the jailer wants what Paul and Silas have with God, and he needs forgiveness for his role in the injustice committed in God for against God's men. And so he asks, falls before him, before them, and then he asks them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And in verse 31, they respond. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. So in verse 31, Paul and Silas invite the jailer to believe in Lord Jesus. And then in verse 32, they share more about Jesus, who was also unjustly beaten and imprisoned like Paul and Silas. But then Jesus went further, choosing the cross in love freely, sacrificing himself for our sins, overcoming the evil of this world with his good. And I wonder if Paul and Silas share about how this overcoming, sacrificial kind of love of Jesus is what frees them to praise God even while bloodied in jail, and is what frees them to risk their newfound freedom to make sure the jailer has the opportunity to find freedom in Jesus. And in verse 33, the jailer's household responds to all of these amazing things. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. In these verses, the jailer goes from Paul and Silas' oppressor to their caring host, washing their wounds and then receiving himself the better washing in baptism. And the joy of his newfound freedom in Jesus and his household's newfound freedom in Jesus, it leads to a joyful meal there in the middle of the night. And if you don't yet know Jesus or watching this, you have that same opportunity for faith and joy that the jailer had. You can believe in Lord Jesus today too, trusting that he died for your sins and rose from the dead so that you too can be saved, forgiven, in right relationship with God and his people forever. It is such good news. And in the case of Paul and Silas, they receive some more good news as daybreak comes in verse 35. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." So the darkness of the night is over, and at daylight, Paul and Silas are set free from prison. And in the following verses, the city leaders even admit their wrongdoing in Paul and Silas's case, and Paul and Silas get to strengthen the new Philippian church some more. As Paul and Silas look around this new church, they see Lydia, the put-together, successful businesswoman, and her household, who all came to faith through teaching. And they see the girl no longer oppressed by the evil spirit, who came to faith through a power encounter. And they see the jailer's household, the jailer perhaps an ex-Roman soldier, now in a middle-class governmental job. And he came to faith through an act of God and then a selfless act of love. Each of them very different from each other. So the gospel's for everybody. And yet they are all set free in Jesus because of God's work through these men whose souls keep singing even while they're facing obstacles. And their own faith strengthens through these events. The missionary team says goodbye to the church and heads to the next Macedonian city. And there, with strengthened faith, they will share with more people about how Jesus sets people free. And they'll also face more obstacles. As we've faced obstacles recently, you may have discovered, as I have, that you're not as resilient as Paul and Silas. You know, we're all in process with room to grow, and thankfully, Jesus forgives all our failings. Thank you, Jesus. But it makes me wonder, you know, how do Paul and Silas live so freely even while in chains? You know, we'll explore this question further starting next Sunday as we go through the book of Philippians, a letter Paul wrote years later, again while in prison, to this very same Philippian church. But for this morning, one key we see is that Paul and Silas sing praises to God. In their praise, they affirm that God is bigger than all the obstacles, and that these forces of evil will not prevail in the end. And as Paul and Silas praise, it also connects their hearts with God's in such a way that God empowers them to live heroically, even while they're beaten and in chains. And as their souls are free, singing praises to God, they are set free from their chains, and the jailer's household is set free from their sins. And so in our obstacles, let's keep singing praises to God. That's our next step this morning. Keep singing praises to God. You know, back in late March, like today, we closed our worship services to the public. There were a few of us here on Sunday mornings, live streaming the service. And that first Sunday morning, during the worship time, I was less engaged, staying seated and not singing that much. But the next Sunday, I decided, you know, singing praises to God with his church, even if it's with just a couple of the members of his church, that's a privilege. And it is an important practice for facing obstacles well. And so there were only a couple of us in the seats. That next Sunday, I stood and I sang praises to God. And that's my encouragement for us from God's word here in these coming weeks. Maybe you're one of the few here physically today, and it's tough to worship because of the obstacles in your life, or the masks, or the small numbers. Still keep singing praises to God. And if you're worshiping from home, please do not just observe what's happening on the live stream. Participate in it. Even if it feels a little awkward in your living room, keep singing praises to God. And may our singing then carry into the rest of our weeks. When we sing praises on Sunday mornings together, that's not supposed to be the end of our worship for that week. That's supposed to be the start of it here at the new week, the start of a lifestyle of praise throughout the entire week. You know, I'm preaching this to myself here too. As we keep singing praises on Sunday mornings and throughout the week, we remind ourselves that our obstacles are never the bottom line of our lives, that beneath them all is always our God. And as we praise, it's like God is working through our singing to realign our internal narrative. You know, we still see the obstacles. We are not denying as we sing that there are problems in our homes and in our society. But we now also see the God who is bigger than the obstacles. The God who will not allow any obstacle to prevail against his coming kingdom. And as we sing praises, we also are connecting our hearts with the only one who can empower us to keep singing praises no matter what obstacles we face. Singing praises didn't keep Paul and Silas from painful obstacles, but God worked through their praises, helping Paul and Silas to live free, taking care of obstacles on their behalf, and setting more people free in Jesus along the way. And so as we keep singing praises, we will experience more of God's freedom in our lives. And who knows what obstacles God will remove for us and who he will set free in Jesus as we keep living freely in him, singing praises to God. And so let's pray about that, ask for God's help in it. And then after that, we're going to have a chance to immediately apply our message as we sing praises to God together. Father God, I thank you for your amazing grace. You are just so good, so awesome. And God, we thank you for this both challenging and encouraging message from your word this morning. Lord, as we face obstacles, it is so easy for us to just stay focused, looking only at the obstacles. And so we ask that you would touch our hearts now as we are about to sing, as we sing praises to you. And God, as we sing, we pray that that would be the start of a lifestyle of praise throughout this week. Even as we maybe wake up in the middle of the night worried this week, perhaps as we check the news and perhaps see that COVID cases have gone up yet again, and both the challenges, the obstacles, and the blessings of life. And all of it, God, we see those things, we acknowledge them, we live in those realities, but we also ask that you would help us to keep singing praises to you, that we would truly see that beneath it all is you, God, every one of our obstacles. So we ask for your help with this. We cannot do this on our own spirit, so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would work in us now as we sing and work in us throughout the week as we live a lifestyle of praise. And God, again, if there are any who are not yet followers of yours, who don't yet know the good news of Jesus watching this now, we pray that they would come and join us in the joy of knowing you, that they would trust that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead as well. And so we ask, God, that your spirit would work in that way too, because we need your help even just for faith. We need your help in everything, God. It's all about you. And so we ask that you would help us to keep that in mind as we sing praises to you now, Jesus. Amen.